the readings for Pentecost, and they remember, you have to, when I give you these readings, these were the readings that were done from the time of Ezra all the way through the first 100 years of Christianity. That at every Pentecost, they read these readings. At every Pentecost, they read these readings. And so, during the course of the time when Christ was leading up to his ministry, he read these readings every Pentecost. Just before three years before he was crucified with the disciples, they read these readings every year. And so now we're going to see, remember the scriptures say that they testify of me, all of the law and the prophets. And so now this section of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1:1 to Ezekiel 3:27, is a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of our walk in the Spirit. It looks weird because Hal Lindsey says it's a revelation of helicopters and
aliens
and spaceships and
chariots
of the gods. And but anyway, we're going to see if we can see what it means.
Is Ezekiel like the Pentecost prophet?
Yeah, Ezekiel is the, well, I mean, there's Hosea is the Pentecost prophet. Habakkuk is the Pentecost prophet. Isaiah is the Pentecost prophet. Okay, there's a whole lot. Everybody got their manual. It would be nice if somebody read the readings in your memo. But you see all those readings? The Pentecost readings are humongous numbers of Scripture. In addition to all of the book of Acts, which were talked about earlier, but all of these things that are in these, the law and the prophets, are things that were studied on Pentecost. So Ezekiel 1:1. Now, here, the thing that we have to see about Ezekiel here is that Ezekiel was already a priest. He was already separated. He was already separated from the world. He'd been a priest for 20-some years. God does some weird things to this guy after he'd been a priest for all these years. We're about to see that he was the only one who saw the visions because he was there and he was the only one that was truly waiting on God. He didn't have another agenda. He didn't have another thing that was troubling him. He reckoned that everything in his life was of God, and he was waiting on God, even though he was in the captivity. You know what that means? Do you understand?
What
the Jews?
The Jews were taken captive by Babylon and sent into captivity. And they started out as slaves, and they ended up owning the country. But he didn't participate in the commerce. Now, the word of the Lord came to him, speaking to him in pictures. Again, you know, most of you know how much I hate deductive reasoning, because it limits what you can see of God. And here the Lord is going to reveal himself to him in pictures. We're going to see wheels within wheels. We're going to see beasts, different beasts. We're going to see creatures with different kinds of... This is an incredible chapter. But God is revealing a mystery to Ezekiel by the use of these pictures or visions. And we try then to put that vision into words, and we end up literalizing the parable, and we find out, my God, gee whiz, look at this. Ezekiel prophesied that there was going to be a helicopter. What we're about to see is the image of the new creation, born out of his death, baptized in the fires of the Holy Spirit. That's what the image that we're about to see. And that's why it's the reading on the Feast of Pentecost. Now, do you remember what things occurred in the Feast of Pentecost?
Peter
Seed
was
shed on all flesh.
What? Seed was shed on all flesh in the book of Acts. Okay, what else happened?
Skull hinges.
What else happened?
The Spirit of God moved on the surface of water.
What does that mean?
It means this beginning of the Genesis. I mean, yeah. What she said.
If you're going to look at this.
Damn memo.
Memo cheating.
Hey.
Okay, what else happened?
Changing.
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel.
The law.
And the law. So we have these three pivotal points in history, really four, if you count the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters. But since Crystal doesn't know what that means, we'll forget that one.
We have to forget the beginning of science.
We have the Tower of Babel. Previous to the Tower of Babel, men could communicate.
What a concept.
Huh?
Previous to the Tower of Babel, it was possible for two people to communicate. Now, do you know that you've never communicated with anyone?
Wonderful marriage.
Yes.
Every once in a while, there's a foretaste of it. There's a glimpse of communication. But fundamentally, man was created to communicate, and then the fall happened, then the Tower of Babel happened, and pretty soon he can't communicate with shit. Just look at the thing that just transpired with Barbara and I with regard to the laser jet printer. I mean, it's filtered through this stuff. And even here, when we've spent, how many years have you been here? 6,000 years. Breaking down the communication barriers, it still happened. Wow. Tyra's the only, really at the bottom line, Tyra's really the only person I've ever been able to communicate with in a sustained basis. And then we have problems. Are you serious? You can't communicate. You know, I'm reminded of the great marriage.
Which one was that?
Mike and Sherry. When they got here, right, wasn't it? It was Mr. and Mrs. Perfect Marriage.
Well, everything was fine until this place.
Yeah, right.
Ozzy and Harriet.
But then what happened? There was no reality entered in, and all of a sudden, oh my God!
Not reality.
Well, fantasy is better than reality.
There we go. Idolatry's better.
You know what fantasy is? It's a lie. It's a lie. It's created. It's living in a false. It's living a lie. Now, if we can understand that at the Tower of Babel, God came down and confused the tongue. He confused the languages. And so, then the next event, the next major event on Pentecost was that God gave Moses the Torah. In 70 languages, by the way, on the Feast of Pentecost. He, at the Feast of Pentecost on the Tower of Babel, he took one language, which I believe was Hebrew, and he confused it into 70 languages on the day of Pentecost. Then he took the 70 languages and gave them one law, Torah, and then finally on when Pentecost was fulfilled in the New Testament, he gave all a new language that was outside of their mind. So when you speak in tongues, you know, I've never taught on this really here, but I speak in tongues almost always. I never think about anything. I mean, I don't sit and think about something. If I ever start to think, I then automatically start speaking in tongues. If I'm ever in a place like where, and I know more than three words in tongues, by the way.
More than color, shunder, kind of one.
Basoto, basoto. Tie my bow ties.
Kielbasa de soto. That's it.
Kielbasa de soto.
Right. It's a little carbon only sausage. Yeah. That
anyway. whenever something happens, like you know, we've talked about this some with
like
some
we
of
saw
you.
Like a big fire in the road.
No, but if no, shut up. Just shut up. Now he's going to tell you this terrible story. Now he's
the only time I ever spoke in tongues.
No, do you know how when you're driving and all of a sudden you get a kind of a sick feeling that you think something about something bad might happen?
Yeah.
Well, every time that happens, automatically in my mind, I start speaking in tongues. And it always provides peace.
I need to start
doing it. Yeah. 100 times a day.
No, I mean this car thing that I go
through. And believe me, the reason I wasn't very sympathetic because this is the way out of agoraphobia. Now, so on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was shed on all flesh, and they spoke in another tongue. Now, I know in the Baptist theology, in the Bible church theology, well, it was they spoke because there was all these different guys there in different languages, and that's not what happened. It was that would have been too simple. They spoke. And every man, they spoke in tongues, and every man that was ready, whose heart was open, heard it in his own tongue.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, it was transcendent.
It transcended language.
Yeah.
And it's my people are willing in the day of my power. Now, what I want to try to create in you is a hunger for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have to get rid of the theology. Theology says, well, that was for another time, and it was this way, or these guys do this, or Tilton does it, and therefore we shouldn't. Or at least half of the people in this community speak in tongues. Now, you don't know it.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know about any more half, but for a long time it was half. It's probably 30% now. But it's a thing that it's... All I can tell you is it's the greatest release that I've ever known. Because I don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit Himself, He knows what to pray for. Okay? Now, so what we're going to see now in Ezekiel is this stuff going on. It's pretty weird. So, anybody want to talk about anything before we study?
No. Speaking in tongues is a gift, isn't it?
Yes, but it's available to you tonight, Pentecost night.
It doesn't sound as weird. I mean, as it seems like you got to wait around, and then all of a sudden a hammer's going to hit you on the head, and you're speaking tongues.
See, what happened to me when I became a believer? It happened. So when it happened to me, I thought that everybody that named the name of Christ spoke in tongues. And they found out they didn't. And then, they started telling me it was for another century.
This is sort of weird because, I've been here for like almost a week and a half, and last night I had this strange thing come over me about where I was like, I guess meditating, for lack of a better word, on being a new creation. What does that mean? What is a new creation? I mean, and it was just like hit me out of the blue. And the question came into my mind, can you be born again more than once? But I think the answer is not that. It's that you're born again, and then there's a baptism of the Spirit.
Right.
There was something that I was desiring that was like being born again, but it wasn't being. You know what I'm saying? There was something going on.
Yeah, it's faith, hope, and charity, and it's like, faith is the common ground, the ground that we know, it's where we stand, we know we're secure, and hope is like, it's the haunting call that, that answers something that's deeper in you than you can communicate. And the only way I can name it is the haunting call of what is yet to be. And then love, hope, faith, hope, and then charity. Charity is, and again, the haunting call of what is yet to be requires that you be fully yielded to the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing of you any longer. And then this, the charity is sort of, really what happens, the all the charity is just sort of hanging around. Faith, hope, and charity. And it's not this big stuff. It's sort of hanging around, and what happens is the more you hang around, the more you find out, my God, it's to my interest. It's good that I prefer someone else's interest over my own. And that you know, am I communicating? If you're in a community where the cross is preached, faith, hope, and charity are the automatics.
What you said at breakfast meeting this morning seemed to have tied a lot of the things that I was thinking about last night together, and then, you know, it's not good enough anymore to hear about it. You have to experience it.
Right.
There's just something in me now that, I mean, it's great. I love to hear about it, but there's something going on that says, I have to go through this personally. I have to touch it, feel it, taste it, whatever. You know. So, anyway.
Yeah. Ezekiel was born in Judea. He was born in the promise.
Is it before the capture?
Yeah. In the days of Josiah, remember Josiah's Passover. He was taken into Babylonian captivity in 597 BC. In 593, at the age of 30, he was called to be a witness to the for the people.
30 must be a big deal age.
As a member of this exilic community in Babylon, he kept warning the people. That something bad was about to happen. And then in 586, when Jerusalem fell, that's when Ezekiel was recommissioned to proclaim what he was really saying. What they were always trying to show was the promised land wasn't the promised land. The promised land was only a picture.
Who was there? They were always trying to show.
The prophets were trying to show Israel that the promised land was always only a picture. That's its only purpose. It was this little hunk of land that was over there in this godforsaken place, and it was only a picture of the New Jerusalem, the eternity, the place without time. And the prophets understood this, because always the prophets were taken somewhere by the Spirit of God and said, look and see, open your eyes, see. They heard what the angel of the Lord said, and then they were told to open their eyes. And then the prophets, all they are saying to you is, come see. Come see. Not to do anything, that's ludicrous. Come see. As you see, then everything else is... Now, remember, what we're about to hear was, this was in the area of 580 years before Christ. So we're talking a long time ago. And it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll see in his fullness. And Ezekiel saw him better than the people that were physically with Christ. Just like the gospel was preached to Abraham more clearly than it was to most of the people that Christ or Paul spoke to. And prayerfully, I hope it's preached clearly here in this place with some clarity, because the gospel always has to have as its component this thing of no time. So it's always come and see, come and be pulled out of time, yanked out of time, so that you can see. So that you don't give any importance to anything in time. Now the test of whether you've seen anything out of time is that you lay down your life for the brethren. It's always been true from the beginning. And so therefore we're not as Cain, who slew his brother. Why? He slew. It didn't matter whether he slew him with an axe or just ignored him or walked away from him. So let's go. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord there was upon him, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had 4 faces, and every one had 4 wings, and their feet were straight, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, the 4 had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and the 4 had the face of an ox on the left side, and the 4 also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. And their wings were stretched upward. 2 wings of every one were joined one to another, and 2 covered their bodies. And they went, every one, straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. This is a hell of a helicopter here. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Pretty fast, too. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creature with his 4 faces, and the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and the 4 had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their 4 sides, and they turned not, they did not swerve, they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful.
The rings of the wheels?
Huh?
The rings of the wheels, like the rims?
The rims of the wheel, yeah. They were so high that they were dreadful or impressive. They were, oh. And their rings were full of eyes round about them 4. Now, are you starting to get a picture of this a little bit? Wheel within a wheel, each 4 of them. So, some kind of creature that's had 4 that has 4 faces, and they got all kinds of, they've got wings that they're covering themselves up with, and under the wings are hands. I mean, we're talking monster here, right? When the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wheresoever the Spirit was to go, they went, and there was their Spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now, Now, I want you to think now, all right? For those of you who were Bible church or Baptist or one of these guys, you went to one of these, and you went to one of these little lectures, or you had a speaker, or you heard, and they said this was a helicopter. Didn't you?
This is way more interesting than a helicopter.
Yeah.
And they think I'm crazy. when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. What? Where the Spirit went, the wheels went. Where the wheels went, the Spirit went. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up from over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, and the likeness of the firmament. Now, can you starting to guess that this is a picture of Jesus Christ, baptized, raised from the dead, resurrected, but more importantly, he's a picture of Christ in you. This is the picture of the Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, it's really clear just because it goes from saying the many, and then all of a sudden it says the one. It's the many, the one, and it's the same thing.
Amen. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other, every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. And when they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And again, he saw God, he heard God, and he fell down as dead.
Wow.
Yeah.
Not, I hear God telling me that there is one out of, there's a man named, what is it? Smith.
He has money problems.
Someone has a last name.
Somebody needs to send in a ring.
Yeah,
and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me down upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me.
As opposed to, I got up.
Yeah.
And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give unto thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange... Now, spiritually what that means is you can't use the book of Ezekiel to be an evangelist with. The book of Ezekiel is only to those who have been here for a while.
Well, even, you know, like eating the roll, it's like you had to really...
consume it. It had become part of it.
You had to be right there with it.
This is Torah he's getting right.
Right. He's eating the scroll as Torah. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, or a peach. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou cannot understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads.
Where are we?
Verse 8, chapter 2. I mean, chapter 3, verse 8. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Now, what does that mean? You've made your face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads.
Like the faces of men not affected in their foreheads.
Nothing can turn you. Nothing can cause you to be dissuaded. Well, I mean, it's not even a competition. I mean, there's
just
no...
continue.
You don't even... Nothing matters except the one issue. And moreover, he said unto me, what? Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, that I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He couldn't speak. Now, you notice he didn't go anywhere, because it says before he was at Chebar. All this took place, and he didn't physically leave anywhere. You understand that?
Wow. I like it says twice that the hand of the Lord was upon him. I mean, that's just evocative, like, you know, child, put your hand on him.
Right, he was being disciplined.
Yeah, it was really, it was just like, you know, the breath of the wind or anything. It was a firm.
It's discipline, it's presence.
Okay, now... He's the thing that this creature had. He had the face of an eagle. Now again, we mount up with wings as eagles, and we know wherever eagles are, there is no serpent. There are no serpents. Just like spiritual. That's why. They can't exist. They can't coexist. It's not that you should do anything. They just can't. They can't be there. It's like the way you know spiritually that it's safe to be in the land is if there are lambs there.
Lambs?
Mm-hmm. Presence of sheep is an indicator that the land is in safety. Well, just the fact that a lamb is there means that there's no predators there. And so spiritually, there's no...
Absence against
you. There's nothing that's against you. So if we have just celebrated the Passover with a lamb and we consume the lamb, then that there's a total absence of againstness. Nothing can be against us. Right, you don't have to do the mystery happens in the abiding, in the taking place, in the continuing. And I don't want to get into it, but let me just I want to get into this. So, the face of the eagle is that you mount up with wings. That's the consistent mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Wherever the eagles are, there is the body. Why? Because there are no serpents there. And the second face is the ox. It's the patience. The walk of the Spirit is always with patient endurance, but yet with incredible strength. It's the spirit of Joseph is the ox, but... It's a calm certitude. I don't know how to better say that. That's the reason. That's the spiritual meaning of the face of the ox. The lion is the fearless boldness. It's the divine courage. And yet the lion is also symbolic of the meekness. Again, he's walking through the camp and he doesn't rip your throat off. That's the meaning of meekness. But the man, and finally the man face, is perfect humanity in Christ. He's the faithful witness, the fellowship with his sufferings. So those are the pictures of this creature from the faces. Now they're all joined to each other, that they all may be one. That's the new creation. No matter where we are, we are joined. Now, they went every one straight. In other words, no matter what they did, it was impossible for them to leave the way. Now, I want you to hear this. It's just like, how can the book of Genesis before the law be considered Torah, which is law? Well, because the rabbis say, the ancients say, that the book of Genesis was the story of the patriarchs, and the patriarchs were Torah incarnate. What they did was Torah. Well, here, whatsoever you do is spirit. You don't differentiate between one thing or another. Whatever you do is the way. You understand? That's what Christ said. The two requirements. Abandon yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Abandon yourself and pick up your cross are summary commands in the Greek. The follow him is in a tense which says it's the fruit of those two. If you pick up your cross, abandon yourself, you will follow him. It's automatic. You never have to worry about it. You never have to think, am I following him? Do you understand what that means? That you never have to ever again in the history of your whole life ever second guess yourself. You don't have to say, should I be doing this or shouldn't I be doing this? You don't even think about it.
No.
That's what it says. Everyone, you press toward the mark. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind. Okay? Now, verse 13 and verse 14 in chapter 1 are a picture of us. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. That's us. Now, 15 through 21, and it's the Spirit of God and the wheels of circumstance. They're abiding and moving without friction, for the Spirit is in the wheels. If there's any friction, in other words, how can he... You all know what entropy is. Entropy is the is the idea that everything is denigrating. Everything, you just look at, if you want to look at what see what entropy is, just look at me. I'm falling apart slowly. Entropy is denigration. Everything is going worse. Everything is getting worse. Okay? The reason now we've reached a point in history when for the first time there are no more frontiers. As long as there was a frontier, as long as there was a place to go west, then you would have, in your mind, you could have a California. That it's a place you can go to start anew. It's the story of the grapes of wrath. It's the metaphor, right? It's the metaphor of Egypt. But now there are no more, there's no more horizons. Now you can get, you know, you can listen to the Zig Ziglar bullshit, but it's becoming, I don't think Zig Ziglar believes his bullshit anymore. You know, or Napoleon Hill, or, you know. Can you believe I had a company once called Enthusiasm Incorporated? But anyway, everything is getting, is dying. Everything is getting worse. I mean, even communism can no longer work because communism assumes unlimited resources from each according to his ability to each according to his need. So that's, on the one end of the spectrum is communism slash socialism slash any kind of collectivism. Any kind of collective consciousness can no longer work because we're running out of resources. And the collectivist concepts all demand that there be an unlimited supply of resources. Now on the other hand, we have free enterprise, capitalism, entrepreneurship, and it says, the entrepreneurship demands an increase in the market. Consumption. There has to be an increase, continually increase in consumption. So therefore it has to be an increasing population. But the country, the earth, has reached points where it's stupid to get more people. So nature itself is against free enterprise now. Some of our Republican friends aren't going to like to hear that, but look, open your eyes. But all systems are falling apart. No system of thought, no system of philosophy, no system of government can sustain or can withstand the forces at work. I mean, it's unbelievable. In just the last few years, we've seen the collapse of communism. We're about to see the collapse of capitalism. We've seen the collapse of the whole colonial structure of the world, of Britain, and in many cases America and France. I mean, the world is in chaos. We can't see it because we're too close to it. But it's the point of it, it's the collapse of all kinds, of all forms of governments. It's never happened before. Every other time in history, one or more governments was in the ascendancy while others were in the descendancy. Now all are in the descendancy. All are going to the pit. Why? It's because of entropy. So that the only thing that continues successful is spirit. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what things look like. That's why it's so important to recognize that if we are about what we say we are about, if we are truth, then we could be put, as we are a body, in any society, in any time, in any place, in any environment, and we would exist essentially the same as we exist now. Now that's an incredibly comforting thing to know. There's a portion of you that to know that, it gives you something that nobody else in the universe has. It gives you an anchor.
I remember when I first came here, that was one of the things I heard that really made me want to stay or whatever, because of the idea of missionaries going to the Aboriginal tribes and just converting them, their culture, converting them to, you know, the missionaries' culture instead of, you know, having something that they could hear in their own place where they were.
Amen.
Yeah. Even in the workplace, like, you know, having spent some time at KBIL, it's all based on the fact that that has to be your life or your sustenance or whatever. The whole, I never saw that before in the radio system. It's all based on the fact that you have to lay yourself down for that. And if you don't, if it doesn't matter to you, you screw up the system.
So, also goes with, you know, the Jews had an idea that there was going to be a new political reality that
right.
things completely transcended politics.
Right, and that's why he, and again, I mean, if we could only hear the simplicity of this, that Judas denied Christ and sold him out because Christ didn't do what he expected him to.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then see how you've denied him today a thousand times. That's why true holiness is a sustained consciousness of sin or error. I mean, again, I love these. If some of you know, I love these. I love little cliche things, but you know, if you, anytime you hear of a man speak of his love for God, it's a sure sign he expects to be paid for it. I mean, we're. So anyway, here we have the Spirit of God in the wheels of circumstance. It's abiding and moving without friction, for the Spirit is in the wheels. They move together in perfect harmony. The wheels of circumstances are working out the counsel of his own free will in your daily activity. Without, it's just as you let things flow, no effort to promote yourself or promote things. Okay, verse 22, the likeness of the firmament was upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretch over their heads above. Now let's talk about the terrible crystal. God calls us to live within this, the light of this terrible light. Terrible meaning awesome. That there is, it's that we walk in the light as he is in the light. But there's no shady corners. There's no shadows or turning or no variableness. No twisty ways, no policy, no tactics, no planning, no scheming, no deceptions, no procrastinations, no thinking about it. There's only action. There's either total action or total rest, but the rest is total action. If there's a thought, if you have to make a choice, you do nothing. But in the nothingness, in the appearance of doing nothing, there's intense spiritual activity. But you're at total rest. But that's what it means to live in the light of the terrible crystal. And that's the new way that's defined by the act of Pentecost. Now, in verse 24, it says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the mighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. Now remember, in the book of Acts, let me just read it. Don't just stay where you are. Chapter 2 in the book of Acts, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come or fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the temple where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There was the sound, but there was no wind. Well, here's the same thing. It's the sound of the roar that goes throughout and echoes throughout all eternity of the movement of the Spirit. As soon as time is ripped a little bit, it's this terrible roar. Sounds just like a freight train. No, I'm just kidding. Tastes just like chicken. Okay, now, in verse 24, the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech is the noise of a host. And when they stood, or when they rested, they let down their ring. They let down their wings. When they heard the voice, they rested. You understand? And they heard the noise of the host, and all of the wings rested, all of the beings rested. You hear it later. Now, in verse 26, and above the firmament was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. Now, even now we have the picture of this new creation, the living, the life, and the spirit, and yet still we look far above anything we can see or know. And there we, I mean, every place we go in the universe and in spirit life, we always look far above, and there we see him. It's like far above the visions of what can be. I mean, even this vision that was given of the incredible mystery of the walk of the Spirit to Ezekiel, he had to look far, far above it to see more. I mean, we can never think we've arrived. Now, when Paul saw the glory of the Lord, from that moment forward, he counted all things but loss. I mean, those things that were gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ. I mean, think about it. Think about the place that you are wanting gain, wanting your rights. Every place that's a gain to you is a loss to Christ. Now, and you got to hear this, even in the area of spiritual understanding, every place that's a gain to you is a loss to Christ. That's why we have to know it's finished, otherwise we couldn't stand this. Because it would obviate any change, any difference. We can't learn our way, or we can only repent.
Boy, it is incredibly comforting that you reminded them that, because, like, you don't have to worry about that either. It's part of the simplicity. That you don't have to really work.
Amen. But you have to be willing to be patient. You have to be willing to stand still and see the salvation of God. But be willing with expectancy. All right, now I want to read. We're not going to read the fourth chapter because that's when he has to eat his own dung.
Yeah, we already read that.
Poop cakes.
That's an endearment. Poop cakes.
Are we going to make those for Pentecost?
Huh?
Cupcakes all the time.
Shock. You make those for Pentecost.
No, barley. Hear me. It was a barley cake. Barley always has to do with Passover. Wheat has to do with Pentecost.
You just harvest the little one.
Ouch.
Make your own.
And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that here's him. Now he was astonished. He couldn't speak. That's what that word means. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way. Now the wicked here, just, do you understand, wicked is oven.
Self-seeking.
Verse 18. When I say unto the self-seeking, Thou shalt surely die. Why did I just hear, don't call me Shirley? I mean, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Now, you don't want to hear that. I'm not too sure what that means.
Sounds like a word.
But I know I don't want to know, really. You know what I mean?
Because that kind of bothers them.
Yeah. There's a lot of things that, you know, you don't really... never mind.
That's a terrible one of you, isn't it?
Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy own soul. And again, when a righteous man doeth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him his warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. There you go again. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and thou also hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and there, and I will there talk with thee. And then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the Spirit entered into me, and he set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O Son of Man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house.
So, what does that mean?
He
was just going
to be shut up for a time? He was dumb. Couldn't talk. Then after he couldn't talk, then he's going to go through the cake, poop cakes.
No, you're right. We are denigrating.
God is missing. God then messes with the messenger until a message has no reference to the indignities that the messenger had endured. Or there's none of him left in the message.
Oh.
He's invisible.
I understand that.
Intellectually. Oh, no, there's too much of me left in the message. Now, this is the self-abandonment, and this is the absolute obedience. When you're not even in the picture. It's again the thing we talk about, you don't care whether you're saved or not saved. I mean, you do the same thing. It's not the issue. When you don't justify yourself. But again, this is the end result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not to make faith a commodity to give you all kinds of riches. You know, the widow fed the prophet. But he didn't have 880,000 widows feeding him. Mm-hmm. He lived as poor as the poorest of the people. And so the Holy Spirit comes to take you from among men to give you back to men with no reference to yourself. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Now that's what I pray will happen to several of us, to us as a body, as a people, on the Feast of Pentecost. Does anybody have any questions? We've talked about how, you know, man took the stars that were originally its. The signs of the zodiac were there to show the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the mystery of the bride. They denigrated so that it would be the fate of a country. Then it denigrated to be the fate of a king. Then it denigrated to be an instrument of individual self-realization. Same with the alphabet. The alphabet started. The mystery of the alphabet was the wandering, the vowels where the one, the stars, the planets, and the alphabet's intent was to reveal this one story. And then it came to be the commerce of the nation, and then the revelation of the king, and now finally is an instrument of self-realization. Same with art.
Same with gems.
Yeah. Art was always an instrument of the revelation of the mystery of God. And then slowly but surely now it's nothing.
It's just narcissism.
It's total, it's a mirror, it's a looking glass. Anyway, let's see the mystery of picking up the cross. And Pentecost, this living, this new creation cannot take place until after Passover. Until after you've experienced Passover. But this, the Spirit of God, the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. That means that they can be misused.